Let's read together Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Now in this first half of Amos chapter 9, we have the fifth vision of Amos. It's a vision of the Lord judging Israel for their sins of disobedience and idolatry. Let's read the first four verses. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. Remember the simple outline that we're following for Amos. Eight prophecies, chapters 1 and 2, three sermons, chapters 3 through 6, and six visions, chapters 7 through 9. We've studied the prophecies, and we've studied the sermons, and we've started to study the visions. In Amos chapter 7, we have the first three visions, and then in chapter 8, we have the well-known fourth vision, the vision of the basket of overripe fruit. Now here in Amos chapter 9, the last chapter of the book, we have the final two visions. In the first half of the chapter, which is before us, we have the vision of the Lord standing beside the altar at Bethel, ready to judge the northern kingdom of Israel for their sins and for their refusal to return to the Lord for forgiveness. Now remember, Amos was like a missionary prophet. The Lord had called Amos out of secular employment down in the southern kingdom of Judah to travel north to preach out against the sins of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Amos had come north to Bethel, where there was an idolatrous shrine, and that's where he gave his eight prophecies, three sermons, and six visions. So the altar that's mentioned in verse 1 is not the true altar of the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. No, this is a false altar at the shrine of the golden calf at Bethel. Now, some commentaries say that Amos actually sees the Lord standing by the true altar in Jerusalem. But I believe, in view of the context here, it's the Lord standing by the false altar at Bethel, ready to judge the northern kingdom. In the vision, Amos sees the Lord standing by this false altar, ready to destroy the whole shrine and judge all of those who were involved in false worship, and no one would escape. The northern kingdom of Israel came to an end about 40 years after Amos related this vision of judgment. Assyria conquered the capital city of Samaria in 722 BC. Now, how much destruction of Bethel took place at that time, or even before that time, at the time of the earthquake, we can't be sure. However, we do know that the people who were left in the land, even after the fall of the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, they continued their idolatry at Bethel. But that's not the end of the story. In 621 BC, the great revival of King Josiah of Judah swept north, and whatever remained of the shrine at Bethel was demolished. The false priests were destroyed, and idolatry at Bethel ended. I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. And he, that is Josiah, and Josiah broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. We read about that man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. He was a young prophet from Judah that predicted this judgment right there at the beginning when Jeroboam the first had set up the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. Now, if you would move down in 2 Kings 23 to verse 19. Now, Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. So this vision of Amos did come true on God's time schedule. And there's a lot more we could say for the background, but we need to move to our doctrinal or teaching points from this passage. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, no one can escape the judgment of God. No one can escape the judgment of God. Certainly the Bible is teaching us that right here in these first few verses of Amos chapter 9. In the vision, Amos sees people trying to escape God's judgment and trying to get away with their sins, but no one escaped. They couldn't escape from God by hiding in the caves of Mount Carmel, verse 3. They couldn't escape from God by going to the bottom of the sea. Jaws revisited. Read it, verse 3. Even leaving the land and going into captivity, verse 4, would be no escape from God. You can go as high as you try, the heavens, or as low as you try, Sheol, that is the depths of the earth, verse 2. But you will never escape from God, because God is omnipresent. Now, if you know the Lord, this is a great truth, the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, all of God in all places at all times. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If you don't know the Lord, the doctrine of the omnipresence of God is an awesome truth. You cannot hide from God. You cannot escape the judgment of God for your sin. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No one can escape the judgment of God. Doctrinal point number two, everything is under the control of God. Everything is under the control of God. Let's read verses 5 through 10. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. We saw that verses 1 through 4 emphasize the omnipresence of God. Here in verses 5 through 10, the omnipotence of God is emphasized. God is all-powerful and in complete control of everything. He is sovereign over creation, verses 5 and 6. Think of the power involved in the picture of the Lord here just touching the earth with his finger, and the mountains quake and flatten. God is not only sovereign over creation, but over all people, verse 7. God not only brought Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, he brought the Philistines from Kaphtor, most likely a reference to the island of Crete. And he brought the Syrians from Kir. Now, the point of this great truth, that everything is under God's control, both nature and people, is twofold. Number one, Israel, don't think you're so special. In fact, Israel, right now you're like the Ethiopians to me, verse 7. You're no better than the pagans. That's the point. You will be judged like everyone else. And number 2, God is saying, I have the power to judge you and destroy you, and I will destroy you from the face of the earth. Verse 8. I will not completely destroy you, because in my grace I will preserve a remnant. Verse 9. But the sinful nation will be destroyed, and those sinners who right now say that this judgment will not take place will surely die by the sword. Verse 10. And there was no question about it, because everything was under God's control, including the pagan empire of Assyria, who conquered Israel about 40 years after this prophetic vision. Now, do you see how these two doctrinal points go together? No one can escape God's judgment, and everything is under God's control. Think it through now. No one can hide from God and escape God's judgment, because God is omnipresent. He sees all. You may hide your sin from others, but not from God. And God is also omnipotent. He has the power to judge sinners, and he can use anything he wants in the process, from nature to nations, because God is in control of everything. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Has that verse sunk into you yet? Everything is under the control of God. What about practical application? Praise the Lord for his sovereign grace. Praise the Lord for his sovereign grace. Now, where do we see the grace of God in these verses? The fact that you can't escape the judgment of an all-powerful God does not sound like grace, does it? Well, we see the grace of God in verses 8 and 9. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. In God's sovereign control of all things, he would graciously preserve a remnant from the northern kingdom of Israel. And we've mentioned before that the Jewish people today represent all 12 tribes of Israel, including the 10 tribes which formed the northern kingdom. And over the years, God has been sifting the Jewish people scattered around the world. Notice how verse 9 indicates that God uses the nations as his sieve. History certainly backs this point up, doesn't it? Out of this sovereign sifting process, God is preserving a remnant for himself, and not a single kernel of grain, as it were, that God has chosen for himself shall be lost. Praise God for his sovereign grace. Now, what's true for the remnant of Israel is true for every believer here this morning. We are saved not by our works or because we chose God. God, in his grace and mercy, chose us. Do you appreciate this truth? That salvation is all of God. If you appreciate that truth, then praise the Lord for his sovereign grace.